Again, we want to welcome you to Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. And we're going to get out of our Seven Realities series for a couple of weeks, and then we'll be back in it. And the title of the message today is, "And Still There Is Room." And it's based on the parable of the Great Supper. And so we're going to look at those scriptures. Let's begin in Luke chapter 14, verse 15. "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Verse 19. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And then another excuse in verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that you would apply it to our hearts and help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I heard about a coach that had a star football player. And this coach was coming up on a championship game, and they really needed their star player. But they'd been told if he didn't pass his math class, that he wouldn't be able to play in the championship. Well, the coach went to his math teacher, and he carried the young man with him, and he asked the math teacher, he said, "Is there any way you can pass this student? Because if he doesn't play, if he can't play, we can't win the championship. We really need this man on our team." And so the math teacher said, "Well, I guess I can. I'll tell you what I'll do. We'll have one question, and if he can get this one question right, well, I'll pass him." So the math teacher said, "Young man, what is 6 plus 6? And the young man looked up with confidence and he said, 13. And he says, you fail. And the coach says, "Well, good grief, teacher, he only missed it by 2. Well, I pray this morning that you don't miss what the Bible has to say. And it's really important. Just to get you into the context of what's going on, look at verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." You can underline that they watched him closely, because Jesus knew their hearts and he knew what was going on here. And so just to get you into the context of it, these guys had set a trap for Jesus. You can remember in chapter 13, he had a healing on a Sabbath. They didn't like that. The Pharisees and the rulers and the lawyers are all gathered at this feast, and they've invited Jesus to this feast. And they said, "Let's have his feast on the Sabbath day, and then let's have a man in here that needs to be healed of a difficult illness." So they brought a man in there that had dropsy, and Jesus loved that man and had compassion on that man, and Jesus healed that man of his dropsy. But before he did, he says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Because Jesus knew their scheme. He knew their trap, because he knew the heart of man. He was God. And so Jesus asked that question, and everybody remained silent. So Jesus heals the man. And Jesus goes into sharing some things based on what he saw. In the setting, if you had a banquet or a big feast of that day, and they had those occasionally, well, they didn't have a Walmart, they didn't have a Brookshire's or a Super One to run to. They had to really plan this out. And they would invite a special guest, and sometimes they'd have 3 special guests, and they had 3 tables. They called it a triclinium, and these 3 tables were set up, and at the center of each table is where your primary guest would be seated. Now, we think of tables and chairs. Of course, they reclined. They laid on the floor, so to speak, on these couches. And so they ate in a different way than we do. But nevertheless, they still had a place setting at the table. And so Jesus noticed that when these rulers and all are coming in, they're all jockeying for the best seat. They're trying to see who can get the closest to the special guest. And Jesus tells them that they need to wait and let the host exalt them, lest he comes to them and removes them from their seat and gives them a lesser seat. And he says that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So he begins these spiritual lessons that he begins to teach while he's at this feast. And here they are trying to trap Jesus, but in truth, they fell right into Jesus's trap. And he taught them about the kingdom of God. So we get down here to verse 15, and that's where we pick up on our text. And there's three lessons that I want you to catch out of this text that are very important. The first one is this, and it's on your outline. The table is set, and those invited are called. Now you need to understand something about how it took place. And before we do, look at verse 15 again. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, that's those lessons Jesus had been teaching, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now that was a beatitude, kind of like your beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. It was a beatitude. It was one of the highest forms of praise that a man could have from God, is to receive a beatitude, a blessed. And so, in this case, it was most likely used as a cliche. Here's a man that's been hearing Jesus teach about the kingdom. And it's kind of like today, in a cliche, we would use praise the Lord. I mean, we use praise the Lord for all kinds of things. Praise the Lord. And if we're not careful, it becomes a cliche. Well, this was something that was a cliche of their day, like our praise the Lord. But this man wanted to get in on the action. So he interrupts and he says, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." And that's true. That's true. Because Jesus is going to build his text based off of that comment from verse 16 through verse 24. Because of that one comment. A great parable, the parable of the Great Supper, is going to be proclaimed. Now, to understand Jewish custom, the way they would do this is they would have the feast, and then they would send servants out, kind of like RSVP. And these servants would go out, and they'd go out way ahead of time, maybe weeks or even days ahead of time, and they would invite these special guests that the host had given them. And he would say, "Bring me back word if they're going to be here." And so they would RSVP, and the servant would come back to the master, the host, and he would say, "Yeah, these have agreed to be here." And so on the day of the feast, they'd get everything ready. And the chief butler and all the servants would have everything immaculate and just perfect. And what would happen is then the servant on the day of the feast would send the master would send the servants back out. And the servants would go to all those who were invited that had turned in their card saying, "Yep, we'll be there." And he'd say, "Are y'all coming? It's ready. Everything's prepared." And then you have the excuses that we read what ago. We had three of those excuses of why some of those who had already agreed to be there said they couldn't. Now, what you need to understand, and then we're going to look at the scriptures again, is this is the parable, and in the beginning is reaching out to the Jews. If you remember, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Ever since the law of Moses, they'd been receiving an RSVP invitation of the coming of the Messiah. Jesus Christ would one day come to this earth. The Messiah would arrive, and they'd had the RSVP, and generation after generation after generation, they were to be expecting the banquet. They were to be expecting a Redeemer, a Savior. Every sacrifice, every festival that they did pointed towards this Messiah that would be coming. They had the invitation. But they weren't ready when Jesus came. And so look at verse 16. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." I want you to notice something right here. Notice that it's listed as a certain man. And we'll get back to that later. A certain man. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" Verse 18. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. You know, it's interesting to me that this is at supper. It was a great supper in the parable. But the excuse is, I've got to go see my land that I've bought. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to buy some land, I'd kind of like to see it before I purchase it. And if I want to see it before I purchase it, I'd kind of like for it to be daytime. I think what Jesus is pointing out is that people will make up excuses when God, when His Holy Spirit starts knocking on the heart. The Holy Spirit starts knocking, you need to receive me. You know your life's not right. You know you're not ready for eternity. The Holy Spirit's knocking, and we start making excuses. Lord, I'll get right before I die. How do you know that? Lord, I'll get right one of these days, but I'm not going to get right now. I'm going to make an excuse. So the Lord's showing how absurd the excuses are. Look at verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. In today's time, he'd probably said, I've bought a new tractor, and I've got to try it out. He says, I ask that you have me excused. By the way, these are people that had already received the invitation that said they would be there. He's speaking to the Jews right here. But we apply as well. Look at verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, they knew about this way ahead of time. I think it would have been a great honor. I was always looking for a place to take Teresa on a date. I'd have loved to have had a banquet to go to. More than likely, that would have been free food. Money was real tight when we were dating. Our first date, we went to a movie, and then I took her right back home, dropped her off. So I asked her back out the next week, and she said, are we going to eat this time? So I took her to eat the second week. I asked her back out again the third week, and we went down to the farm, and we rode on the four-wheeler, and we dragged a metal gate over all the cow manure around the hay rings. And I thought, if she still likes me after this, surely we'll end up getting married. Well, we did, 6 months later. She felt sorry for me. And so you get to verse 21, and look at what happens. And this is very important. So the table has been set, and those invited are called. So Jesus came to his own, according to John, and his own received him not. It was a divine invitation. And when you go to people with the gospel here, you're going to expect two kinds of results. When you carry the gospel to somebody, they're either going to be filled with excuses, or they're going to be excited that you came. Because there's some out there in this world that are beat up. They're bruised by the world. They look at the things going on in the world and they feel nothing but hurt. They look at the world and they say it's just hopeless. Is anything going to ever change? And they look at all these things, and here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who sits on the throne of all the nations. And Jesus Christ is saying, just come to me. Just come to me, and I'll give you a purpose in this generation that I caused you to be born in. Just come to me, and I'll give you meaning in life that I want to give you. I've already prepared good works for you before the foundation of the world in 2018. You see, God has each one of us here for a purpose. You could have been born in any other generation, but He put you in this one. And you know what? I'm thankful that He put me in this generation. I'm thankful. Because I have good news to share, and so do you. And so this is what they're sharing. It's good news. The servants, I want you to see, the servants today are the Christians. The servants today are the Christians. We've been given this. The servants back in this day were the prophets. God spoke in times past through the prophets. But I tell you, if you believed in Jesus and received Him as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. And today you are the servants going out into the community with the invitations and saying, come to Jesus. We want people to experience what we experience. We want others to experience the awe and the sense of God's presence that we have on a Sunday to Sunday basis. We want people to know what it feels like to have their sins forgiven. We want folks to know that there is a hope beyond this world. There is a hope that will remain for eternity in Jesus Christ. We want them to know these things. And so it's interesting to me that the servants are not complaining. The servants are obeying their master. But that brings us to our second point. There is room at the table, for Jew and Gentile, all are invited. There's room at the table. Imagine this banquet with this huge table. It's endless, and it can have enough room for everybody that ever was born in any generation in the whole wide world, every nation. And there's a chair for every individual. But not every individual will accept the invitation. Not every individual will show up. So look at verse 21. We're going to see this. By the time I get to verse 23, it's going to shift from Jew to Gentile. Verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master, the master being Jesus. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Now that was Jews in verse 21 that were just beat up by the world. The poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, is what the Bible says. The poor that Jesus is using his parable to portray here is those who are poor in spirit, that need hope, that need Jesus. He said, you go back out there into the streets, go back out there and find the maimed. They've been beat up by the world. Their spirits have been bruised. And go find the lame. They've been crippled by sin and crippled by the world. And he says, and go find the blind. Now, what are the blind? It's people who can't see, but they desire to see. And he's saying, I can heal them. And he's talking about spiritually. So they go out and they gather up some more. And then he comes back in verse 22. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Now, isn't that the kind of discipleship you like to see? Where a Christian goes out into the neighborhoods or into the world, and the Christian says, I want to invite you to church, or I want to invite you to place your trust in Jesus Christ. And they come. And then you go find another, and they come. And you find another, and they come. And then you go back to the master, and you say, Lord, they're still coming. And then you say, but there's still room. Heaven still has room for you and I. There is still room. You say, well, our church is filling up. We don't quit inviting and evangelizing because our church is filled up. These are just walls. These are just sheetrock walls. You keep evangelizing because heaven is not filled, not because of what a church is doing. I mean, we're blessed. We've got a Skype room right now. Folks are in the Skype room. We're eventually going to have another Skype room that we can handle because we want to keep it at one service if at all possible. But we're real blessed to have that opportunity. In fact, I can wave at them right now. We have children's church going on. They have a way of watching the music and worshiping with us, those workers and those children, every Sunday morning. God is providing for us as we go because he's the one in control of all that. And we just trust him, and we're trying to follow his lead. But this servant came out, and he said, there's still room. Now watch verse 23. You can put your name in verse 23 because you and I are Gentiles. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highway and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now what Jesus is saying here, he's saying you get out beyond the city. Get out of the gates of Jerusalem. Get out there where the Gentiles are living. Go to the hedges where the Gentiles are. Go to the highways where the Gentiles are. That's you and I. Put your name right there on the highway and the hedges. And I got a feeling the servant said, really? They're invited too? He says, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. By the way, don't miss this. There's not only room at the table for Jew and Gentile, but our third and final point, the feast is Jesus. It's his banquet. Remember in verse 16, a certain man. So the identity of the certain man that's given the great supper, we've never given the identity of who that is all the way through this parable until we get to verse 24. And then we get to see who the host is. We get to see who the certain man is that's given the great supper. And one day there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm looking forward to that day. I got a feeling there's going to be three beans at the table. heavenly pinto beans, coffee beans, and the best part, cocoa beans are going to be at the table. Because you know why? The Lord loves us. Now that's not in the Bible. Don't take that. There's some things we wish for. But in verse 24, look at what he's doing here. He says, "For I say to you," now I want you to put yourself in the shoes of one of those lawyers, one of those rulers, or one of those Pharisees. I'm sure they got together after that event of chapter 13 of Luke, and they called each other if they had cell phones, and they said, "Let's trap Jesus. Let's trap him. How can we trap him? Well, we need to invite him to a feast on the Sabbath day. Well, what can we do after that? I mean, what kind of scenario can we create?" You see, Satan is a schemer. Oh, there's this guy over here. He's got dropsy. Let's bring that guy with dropsy and let's have him in there because Jesus is not going to have any choice. He's going to heal that guy because that's just who Jesus is. And then we're going to get him for working on the Sabbath. By the way, healing is what they considered work on the Sabbath, but it was not biblical. Biblically, healing could be done on the Sabbath. And so Jesus sees the man with dropsy and he has compassion on him, and Jesus sees it the other way around. He knew the heart of men. He knew everything they were thinking before he even showed up. And he's like, "I'm going to trap them. I'm going to put them in a position where they have to either accept me or deny me." Now, when you get to verse 24, watch this. He says, "For I say to you," I can just see him as he points at the Pharisees and he points at the rulers and he points at the lawyers that were scheming against him. He says, "For I say to you, those men who were invited," at that point, they made a conclusion in their mind. And they said to themselves, "He is talking about the Jews. Us. I say to you that none of those men who were," past tense, "invited shall taste my supper." You ask, well, does that mean no Jews will be saved? No, not at all. He said he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But the Bible says that the veil is removed in Christ. I tell you, there's been millions upon millions of Jews that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But when he came the first time, he came to his own in John chapter 1, and his own received him not. The question for us today is, we're in verse 23. Are we going to make the excuses of verse 17 through 20? Or are we just going to say, "You know what, Lord? I agree with you that I need you, that I need to receive you, that I need to follow you, that I need to put my faith in you"? Or do you say to yourself, "You know, I'm just not sure about all this Christian thing. I'm not real sure how true this stuff is. You know, I just don't know for sure this Bible is true." I want to tell you, don't look at all of that without looking at the changed lives. You know what Jesus would do? He would show you changed lives. After he came out of the grave, he showed himself to over 500 at once. He revealed himself to people. And those disciples, many of them died a very torturous death for the faith that they had in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, you look in this church today, you look at me, born again, saved from alcoholism, saved from depression, from loneliness, and all those things. God transformed Bruce Rudd in one night in a hotel room by one prayer as I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. No longer did I need the drink because I found something else that satisfies, that you'll never have to drink again when you take it. And that's Jesus Christ. I want you to know, he changes lives and he puts a hunger in your heart for the Word of God. Will you be at the feast? There's going to be a feast, and it's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. But you've got to accept the invitation. The invitation today is, if you haven't accepted Christ, would you do so? The invitation today is as if the Lord has burdened your heart to deal with God in an area of needing repentance or an area of needing to forgive someone, whatever it is. That's the invitation for you today. Maybe the Lord has spoke to your heart that this is the church he wants you to identify with. That's the invitation today. You know what the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart. Let's pray.